Thank you, Brother Raley, and I like that song. Talks about, kind of probably what we're supposed to be doing, and just sticking with the course, folks. Just stay focused, stick with the course, and I promise you, you're not going to go wrong. Stick with the Bible, stick with the Lord. And, I was looking out across our congregation tonight and just looking, we have so many people that are involved in so many different areas of ministry. We had several of our buses today that had things going on, didn't get back till after 6 o'clock or so. And I know many of you get here, you're here for Sunday school early at 9 o'clock or so, and then you're here all day, you go out on the buses, you come back just enough time to get off the bus, maybe get you a little bite to eat, and then you're right into the 6:20 class or prayer time and come in. And I want to say how much I appreciate your service to the Lord. It does not go unnoticed. From time to time, it may seem that it goes unnoticed by leadership, but let me tell you something. If it goes unnoticed and I don't see it, the Lord saw it. Okay, He saw what you did today. He saw the concern and the care that you had for souls. I was looking over here as Mrs. Badger played the offertory. Mrs. Badger has been playing either the piano or organ ever since I've been coming to this church, even before then. And let me tell you how an impact, Mrs. Badger, that faithfulness makes on people. During the Great Southwest Conference, Brother Jeff Fugit was sitting right here on the front pew, and he leaned over to me and he said, "That's the same lady that's been playing the organ ever since I've been coming here and preaching." I said, "Oh yes, ever since you've been coming here, ever since I've been coming here, ever since Dr. Smith's been coming here, she's been at the organ." And I just want to say, Mrs. Badger, it does not go unnoticed. And I appreciate faithfulness and just people that just plug away. I looked over here and saw Mrs. Freeline's been a Sunday school teacher here at this church ever since I've been coming here. And before that, teaching the same class. Matter of fact, some of her girls now are married, have families here in our church that she used to teach in the third grade girls' Sunday school class. And I don't know, folks. I don't think I'm reading this wrong, but I just think that's kind of going to mean something when we face God one day. That foundation of faithfulness is going to be, I think, what God is looking for in our lives. You know, as I was thinking about what the message was about tonight, and Brother Raley got up and sang about the old-fashioned things, often I hear people talk about the good old days. You ever hear people talk about the good old days? That's what I'm going to preach to you about tonight, the good old days. You see, now folks, listen, it is not impossible to usher back in the good old days. We create today what we want to create. And we hear people talk about the Brush Arbor meetings, and we hear people talk about all of the various things and how God moved in such a special way, and revival was breaking out, churches were being planted everywhere. And then we come to today and we think, where did the good old days go to? Well, let me tell you where the good old days went. It went out when we stopped practicing some things and we stopped doing some things that created those good old day times. So I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would please, and you know, it's amazing how you talk to people, and this sermon thought kind of was sparked by someone, and I'm not going to call their name, that was talking to me some time ago, and they said, "Oh, Brother Lassiter, I'm telling you, boy, just for the good old days again." And then they made a statement, they said, "Oh boy, that was the life." Well, can I say something to you? For years, I've heard people speak of the good old days, the days when things were much slower, much simpler than they are now. I've even heard people say in connection with the good old days, over and over and over, "Oh, that was the life." Well, I just wonder if we serve the same God of yesterday, today, and forever. I just wonder if He would be willing to usher back in the old-fashioned way and the old good old days, and that was the life. As I began to study and I began to look into this matter, I found some things in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'd stand with me please, that I think will help us. Some things that need to be absent and some things that need to be present if the good old days of Christianity, if the good old days of serving God are going to be back once again, as many of the saints of God have told me about and have experienced themselves. I don't know about you folks, I burn for that type of relationship with God. I burn for that type of atmosphere, not just at Trinity Baptist, but in Christendom. Just people get on fire for God and serve God. I get tired of hearing people saying about talking about the good old days. I want to experience those days once again. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 8. Peter writing says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Now I want to take these verses, church, tonight and preach to you about the good old days. That's the life. And you know, we can experience those days that many of the great men of God that we hear stand here, that God has seasoned in age, and they've stood here and talked about the experiences that they experienced back years and years and years ago. And they called them, boy, those were the good old days. I can remember it just like it was yesterday, they say. Well, why can't it be today? Why can't it come again? Why can't it be ushered in again? So that one of these days we can look back and say, boy, you know what? The days at Trinity Baptist, the days of the aughts when they said that everybody was going nuts. Boy, those were the good old days, I remember. I remember when the Shekinah glory of God and the power of God came and people were getting saved, people were repenting and turning from their sin back to God. Oh, the good old days. Father, would you bless our time together tonight? Open our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, when people talk about the good old days, what they're saying is that those were the days that they experienced joy and happiness in their life. When they look back and they begin to talk about the good old days, it's those days when they felt good about their life. It was the days that they felt good about their direction and they felt good about their future and they felt good about what they were doing and what they were getting accomplished in their life. Now, folks, listen, I'm not real smart, but I'm just trying to figure out here that if you talk about the good old days, then obviously there must have been some people doing good. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. When they're talking about that, they're saying, boy, when you talk about the good old days, there was some good that was going on. And that's what draws their mind back to it. You see, those good old days that many of the old-timers talk about were created by operating on some basic principles such as honesty. Just being honest. Telling the truth. Just folks, it doesn't matter. Just tell the truth. You say, yeah, but if I tell the truth, I'm going to get in trouble. Tell the truth. Be honest. You see, the good old days, you didn't have to promise and give the farm away. You just kind of shook on it and made an agreement. And do you know people actually kept their word? You see, that's what people are talking about. Just some of the basic things. If we want to see those days, folks, we need to be honest. You're just something as simple as honesty. How about integrity? How about let's just, if we owe a debt, let's just pay it. How about that? Both not only to maybe a bill collector, how about paying our debt to God? You see, just integrity. Just people, when they say something, they actually do it. And when they say they're going to be there, they show up. And when they say that they're going to take care of something, they take care of it. You see, that's what the folks are talking about. Honesty, integrity, respect. Just respecting people. Hey, can I say something to you? In a crowd this big, you're not going to agree with everybody. But you can respect everybody. And you don't realize that, you know what, people that lived next door to each other years and years ago, I'm sure they didn't agree on everything, but I tell you one thing, they respected each other's property. And when they, I remember years ago that our next door neighbors, when we would go on vacation, they'd watch our house, get our mail. We'd even give them a key. They'd go inside and just kind of look around and make sure that things were okay. And then, you know, when they'd go on vacation, we'd do the same thing. I remember having to go feed their dogs. I remember mowing their grass. I remember doing, you know what? I'm just saying, those were the good old days because people were honest, there was integrity, and they were respectful. They respected one another. Well, if we're going to get back to the good old days, not only must there be honesty and integrity and respect, there needs to be care. I'm talking about caring for people. I'm talking about, you know, if you see something going on and the next door neighbors, you just, you, when they get home, you say, listen, I don't know what's going on over there, but I just wanted you to know somebody's fiddling around in the backyard. It's when you see that they may have left, they may have gone for a few days and they left the faucet on, you go cut it off. You're kind of concerned. You kind of look around and you care about people. How about friendliness? How about just getting back to being folksy? How about that? Just talking to people. You know, I'm amazed at the people that say that, you know what, I just don't have any friends because they don't show themselves friendly. They don't talk to anybody. So they get upset at everybody because I just don't have any friends. Well, show yourself friendly. Make some friends. You know, it's said that in a lifetime that most people have less than 5 true friends in their entire lifetime. You know, I challenged that one day. I said, oh, I got more friends than that. Real true friends. I mean, I can share anything with, pray with. I've got more than that. And I begin to think, let's see. I know there's more than 5. Now, just give me some time. Let me think about it. Let's see. No, not my wife. No. Now, let me say something to you. My wife is my number one friend. Now, what I'm saying to you tonight is friendship. Now, I hate to even say this because this is a Baptist cuss word, but you know what? When you look back on the good old days, you know what was involved with honesty and integrity and respect and care and friendliness? How about work? Do you know people actually worked? You know they actually went out and made a living because they believed the Bible. Because if they didn't care for their family, they were worse than an infidel. They actually believed the Bible. And you know what? That's the reason they can look back and they can see, hey, I remember when we were in the fields picking cotton. I remember in the fields when we were doing this or doing that. You know why? You know why those memories come back to them? You know why they call the good old days? Because they worked. They appreciated what they had. Because I'm telling you, you find out, teenagers, I want everybody to look up here real quick at me, all right? You learn to appreciate mama and daddy's car when you have to pay for the gas. And then they come to you one day and said, man, I'm telling you, that business is going pretty good. And, oh, man, Dad, I'm telling you what, I made $300 this week. Good. You can start paying for your own insurance. You see, you start appreciating things a little more when it comes out of your pocket. You see, I'm just saying, if we're going to see the good old days, there's going to have to be some work going on. And I'm just going to throw this out there. How about the fear of God? How about the fear of God? How about the respect of God, respecting the house of God, the book of God, the people of God, the things of God? Hey, folks, look around here. You know what? Brother Lassiter, I don't own a thing around here. All of this belongs to God. That's the reason when I come in on Sunday morning or I come in on Sunday afternoon and I see where somebody spits their gum out on the carpet. Wait a minute now, that's bad enough. And then some people see it and step on it. What's that? It's the house of God, folks. We need to be respectful. We need to have the fear of God once again and understand this is God's place. This is God's church. Hey, listen, folks, that's the reason when we see somebody doing something they ought not to do here at the church, we ought to say something about it. It's God's property. Belongs to God. Now, for most of us here today who believed that they were part of those good old days and they experienced what I was talking about tonight, a lot of the old-timers have seen a lot of this fade into darkness. They don't see the things that made that day. They don't see those particular entities, those particular ingredients here today. And they think, oh my goodness, it's looking bleak. Well, may I say to you, there may never be a return to the good old days secularly, but you listen to me, there should be no reason why the Church of the Living God, who is the God of the good old days, cannot return to those days if we'll instill and practice together the things that God commanded us to do from the very beginning. That those things that created those good old days. Now, if that's going to happen, there's going to have to be some things that are going to have to be absent. Now, I want you to go back, if you would, and I want you to look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. And verse number 1. Okay, now we're going to move quickly because we got some scripture to look at here. But I just felt, folks, that, you know what? If we're going to move in that direction, if we're going to move in the direction of the good old days and usher those days back in, not only is there going to have to be some character, but there's going to have to be some things that are going to have to be absent. There's going to have to be some things that are going to have to be absent in the church of the living God. All right, look, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Peter says, wherefore, laying aside... Now, I want you to notice some of the things that he mentioned that need to be absent, that need to be laid aside among the people of God. He says, laying aside all. He didn't say, well, go ahead and lay aside some of the malice, because I know that some people, they're getting, you know, they're getting what they deserve. No, he said, you're to lay aside all malice. That word malice is pretty strong word, because that means to injure without cause. Let me just put it in one word. It means it's to have the spirit of revenge. And he says all that needs to be put aside. All of that needs to be put aside from the people of God. Now, folks, I don't understand a born-again believer that says that they have the spirit of God in them that wants to injure another brother. I don't understand that. You know, that's not of God. That's not in Scripture. Matter of fact, Peter says we're to put that type of attitude, that type of spirit, away from us. You say, preacher, but people do you wrong. I understand. But you know what? They did Jesus wrong. They murdered him. They put him on a cross, spat upon him, put a crown of thorns on his head. Last time I checked, I don't see anybody here with a thorn-scarred brow. You see, I'm telling you, listen, folks, if we are going to usher in those good old days that many of the men of God experienced, we're going to have to put away all malice, any idea of revenge or injury without a cause. I want you to look what else he says. And then he says, and all guile. Now, that word guile is one of those words you say you just kind of want to, you know, you ever get dirt in your mouth or something in your mouth, and it's like, that's what that word does for me. It's like, man, I need to spit that out. It says we're to lay aside all malice, but then he says we're to lay aside all guile, all craftiness, all deceitfulness. He said we're to lay that aside. And listen, did you notice here? He says, not some, all of it. Let me just say this again. I know you're probably going to get tired of hearing this, but I'm going to say it again anyway. You know, the thing is, what my problem and your problem is when we go to our prayer closet, one of the first things we say, oh, Lord, please, today I'm coming. I want to surrender all to you. I want you to do something special with my life. He says, boy, you know what? So do I. He says, but we've got an issue here that I need to talk to you about. What is it, Holy Spirit? He said, you know what? You've got all these things hidden in these closets around your life. He says, so now, if we're going to be able to get this place, get your life to the place of surrender, we're going to clean those closets out. And the first thing he's going to say is, come on now, give me the keys. Key to what? You know what? You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that revenge you got stored away against a brother in the church. He said, then we got to get that open or there ain't going to be no surrender. He says, we're going to have to get that guile out. We're going to have to get that deceitfulness out, that craftiness out. He said, come on now. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. What, God? What are you talking about? Come on, hand them over. And here's what happens. We'll take those keys. We'll say, no, no, you don't understand. I'm not giving you the keys. That's my truck. That's mine. Nobody's getting in that room. And the Holy Spirit will say, all right. There cannot be any surrender unless you hand over the keys. Until you open those doors of your life and allow Him to do what He needs to do. Now listen to me, folks. Here's where we are. You know why we won't hand over the keys to those dark areas of our life to the Spirit of God? Because we're afraid. Because what's happening, we're afraid He's going to open that room up and He's going to expose it. But you listen to me. Either expose it in your prayer closet or one day He's going to shout it on the housetop. See, I would prefer to handle that kind of business in a private manner, wouldn't you? With God. I just assume when He says, give me the keys, here, what else you want? Here's the keys to my truck. Here's my keys to the house. You have it all. Let Him in. He says, put away all malice, all guile. Oh, look at this. And He says, and hypocrisies. It's that kind of simulation. They may still do this. I remember when I was in high school, we used to have driver's ed, and they'd make us go before we went to take our permit test and sit in those simulators. Now, those simulators now, I guess they still have them, I don't know, but I remember the one I sat in, that thing was probably about from the organ to about halfway to the pulpit here. I mean, it looked like it was gigantic. And you got up in that thing and kind of enclosed yourself. But can I say to you, it was a simulator. It wasn't the real thing. Now, it might have felt like the real thing. It might have looked like the real thing, but it wasn't the real thing. It's called a simulator. It's called hypocrisy. You see, the thing about it is, we've got to get rid of all malice, all guile, and all hypocrisies. Hey, folks, you know what we got to do? We just got to determine what we are. Just determine what we are and who we are. And hey, the last time I checked, dear friend, I stopped here, rode real slow by the church today, and you know what it still said on the sign? It still said Baptist on the sign. That's the way it's going to stay. It's who we are. You see, I'm just here to tell you that we got to get away from hypocrisies, simulation, pretending to be something, or deceitful appearance. Put it all away. Then he says we got to put away envies, jealousy, pride, discontent over someone else's success. Listen, I have never understood why when God will bless someone, why other Christians get mad. Can you explain that to me? Hey, you know what we ought to do? We ought to be shouting for them. We ought to be going and say, glory to God. Man alive, God blessed you with a house, or God blessed you with this, or whatever it may be. Well, listen, we ought to say, glory to God. Man, God did it again. And you know what? I just found out that if I'll just rejoice with others, that one of these days they might be able to rejoice with me. Yeah, they might be able to rejoice with me over something. Hey, I'm just saying, folks, do you want the good old days? That's what it's going to take. There's going to have to be some things that we're going to have to get rid of. He says we're going to have to get rid of envies. And then he talks about evil, all evil speakings. Now, folks, listen, I don't have time to cover all that. It just means all things that you shouldn't be saying about the Lord, the church, or anybody else. Hey, can I say something? I got enough problems right here. Okay? I don't have to go looking for problems. I create enough of my own. It's a full, you know what? Managing Brother Lassiter's life, full-time job. Full-time. I don't know if you've noticed it yet, but I'm pretty high maintenance. Come on, men. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't believe me, wait till the next time we get sick. Honey, can you get me something to drink? Sure, dear. And so, can you take my shoes off? Can you get my pajamas for me? Hey, listen, guys, we are the absolute biggest wimps when it comes to getting sick. You know why? Because I are one. And I know how we are. Hey, I'm just saying to you, we need to get rid of all of these things. There needs to be some things absent. Slip back up. Let's look at a couple more here real quick, and then we'll look at some things that have to be present. Look, if you would, in chapter 3. Slip up just, if you would, to chapter 3 and verse number 9. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. He says we're not to render wrong for wrong, injury for injury, even defamation or even slander. You say, well, what am I to do? Well, have you ever thought about turning them over to God? Let me put it in some language you can. Have you ever thought about seeking God on their life? Can I say to you tonight, David had perfected this. Matter of fact, I found out in the psalm that he told them, you know what? Make their wives go barren. He said, knock their teeth out. Go read it. You know what he was doing? Lord, I'm turning them over to you. You see, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing or that blasphemous speech. Yes, there's going to be people that speak out against you. Yes, there's going to be people that are say unkind things to you. You know, this is one of the things Samson never could conquer in his life. Samson never could conquer not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Matter of fact, his attitude, you do it to me, I'm going to do it to you. That was his attitude. And can I say something to you? He did. And look where it got him. Do you think Samson was at the end of his life? Do you think he was singing glory to God in the highest? Now he was standing there with his eyes gouged out, being humiliated. You say, but yeah, preacher, but God gave him strength one more time and he killed more in the day of his death than he did in his entire life. Yeah, so what? Do you think he enjoyed ending his life that way? I don't think so. But may I say to you, David's one of these guys that was able to conquer this thing of not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Listen, if anybody was justified in fighting back, David did against Saul. If anybody was justified, he was. But let me tell you something. He would not lift up his hand against the king's anointed. Wouldn't do it. Even though his little buddies tried to get him to. Matter of fact, not only tried to get him to lift his hand up to kill him, they were saying, David, don't you understand? Why don't we just kill him and you'll be king and it'll all be done? He said, oh, no. That's the Lord's anointed. We'll not be raising up our hand against him. You see, there's some things that have to be absent. We're going to have to get rid of that idea of rendering evil for evil. Someone does something, we're to do it back. That's got to go. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:7. He says, why do you not rather take wrong? Now this is hard, but he says, why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? By the way, he's asking the question, why? You see, folks, there's some things that mark the disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the things that mark the disciples of Jesus Christ is this thing of not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. It was one of those things that really pointed out his disciples and that they were followers of Christ. You know, I never saw, even though Jesus was wickedly spoken of, evil spoken of, lied about, never one time rendered evil for evil or railing for railing. And he was God, and he could have done it and been justified in it and got away with it. But he didn't. Why? He set the example for us. Set the example for us. Look what else he says has got to be absent. He says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but he says, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And look at what he says here. Look down what he says here. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Now, in order to get a better idea of what God thinks about the tongue, we got to go somewhere else to look at it. All right? So if you would, take your Bible, if you would, go to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Boy, I tell you one thing. That old piece of meat in our mouth we call a tongue gets you in trouble in a heartbeat. Now listen, church, what he's saying is there's going to have to be some absence. There cannot be a philosophy of paybacks. Okay? This idea of payback, that cannot be. You can't, the good old days cannot come in, cannot be ushered in with that attitude. The second thing that's going to have to be absent is we're going to have to refrain the tongue from evil. Look what James said about it, beginning in verse 3 of James 3. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. This is what he says. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Pretty strong words. But what God is saying, listen, if there's ever going to be revival, if there's ever going to be a good old days mentality again among the people of God, he said, you know what you're going to do? You're going to refrain your tongue from evil. May I say to you, we don't need to hear your opinion all the time. We don't. And may I say, you don't need to hear mine all the time. And by the way, when it's my opinion, I'll tell you it's my opinion. I'm not going to stand or preach anything that I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, if the Lord didn't say it. If I say, dear folks, this is my opinion, I'm going to tell you it's my opinion. But you know what? I found out about opinions, most of them stink. Yeah, they do. And matter of fact, many times when I throw my opinion out there, normally it comes back to me. It's kind of like playing tennis. You just kind of throw it out, whap, and pretty soon, you know, pow, man, alive, I didn't know that could come back that hard. Amen, Brother Steele? He's been trying to get me to go play tennis. I said, are you crazy? So you know how many miles these wheels have on them? I said, man, I don't have any tread on these wheels anymore. I went out there and played tennis with some of these guys years ago, and you know how we do. I just stood up and... The next thing I know, man, it's like smash and come on, hit it back. I did. I never even saw it. That's the reason I got these now. But all I'm saying to you is we're going to have to refrain the tongue from evil. He said it's set on fire of hell. Listen to me. Don't always speak what you think. You don't have to. Well, I've learned over the course of time, it's better off for me to get in my prayer closet and just unload on God instead of unloading on people. Because you know what? God ain't afraid of me. And he's not afraid to tell me, you know what? Wrong, 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 wrong. And then he reminds me, boy, one of those things of, I just want you to know, Brother Lassiter, that what you're talking about here, you're talking about one of the people of God. You're talking about one of the children of God. Oh, by the way, you're talking about one of the creations of God. And you know, God don't take kindly to people shredding up the people of God. Don't always speak what you think. You don't have to voice your opinion or to have the last word. You've heard me say this before, I'm going to say it again. Do you know God's going to get His way before you get your way? And I found out He does have the last word. He will have the last word. Say, well, He ain't had the last word in my life. Hang on, there's still time left. Hey, he's not bound by time. Time means nothing to God. That's all right. Just hang on. He'll get the last word. We've got to refrain the tongue from evil. Look what else he says. He says, refrain from guile, from our lips speaking guile. Turn back, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to speak on that much since I've already addressed that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn there quickly. He says, refrain the tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. No craftiness, no deceitfulness. Don't slant things in your direction. Listen, sometimes we'll say, well, I told the truth. But what we really mean is we kind of left some of it out. You see, and we're very good at slanting things in our direction, enhancing the facts about something. Oh, let's just call it what it is, just flat out lying. Right? So what it is, just flat out lying. And he says, we got to put all that stuff away. That cannot be. Look what else he says. Look down, if you would, in verse 11. He says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and into it. Did you see what he said? Let him eschew evil. Now, we don't use that word eschew very much anymore, but what he's saying is avoid it, flee from it, separate from it. He said, let us run from evil. Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. He said, abstain from how much? All appearance of evil. You see, if the good old days are coming back, there's going to have to be some good going on. There's going to have to be some good going on. You say, oh, I can't wait to hear what that good is. You see, Joseph was one of those guys that understood what eschew evil meant. When Potiphar's wife came and tried to get him to commit sin, and you know what? He took off. That's what we ought to do. We ought to take off and get out of there. You see, don't turn there, but you can look at it later. 3 John verse 11 says, good is of God. Now, all I'm trying to say is there's going to have to be some things absent if we're going to get back to the good old days. Now, real quick, for just a few moments, let me tell you what things are going to have to be present. Okay, things are going to have to be present. Go back, if you would, 1 Peter 3, look at verse 8. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind. You know why he said that? Because a double-minded man or a double-minded church is unstable in all its ways. You can't have people going this direction, part of the church going this direction, part of the church going this direction. No, can't have good old days like that. Everybody's got to be of one mind. Everybody's got to be of one mind, of a common cause. Hey, we got to be one mind in worship. We've got to be one mind in our thankfulness. We've got to be one mind in our service, in our giving. How about one mind in our love for the Lord? Just loving God. Hey, folks, let me tell you something. Try this. This is an innovative idea. Try coming to church one time and just come and say, you know what? I'm just going to love on God today. I'm just going to come to church, and in my spirit, I'm just going to embrace the Lord today, and I'm just going to love on Him. Boy, I tell you one thing. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like getting home. Well, she's asleep now. I was going to mention something, but that's all right. I'll mention she, even though she's asleep. Not my kids. My granddaughter's asleep there. There's nothing like, boy, getting home and Boy, having your granddaughter, little girl, she'll come and, boy, I mean, she'll hop up in my lap, you know, and she'll mess with my face, poppy hair, you know, and she'll do all this and, you know, eyebrows and, you know, she'll feel, oh, what'd you get right there? You got something on your face. You know, there's nothing like the embrace of someone that you love that loves you. And, you know, that's why we ought to come to church. We ought to come to church and just decide, you know what, we're going to embrace the Lord. You see, I just wonder that if this might not have been an ingredient that ushered in the day of Pentecost. Hey, let me tell you something. You know what? You know what the Pentecost was? It's one of the good old days. But you know what they were? Go check me out. They were all in one accord. One heart, one soul, one mind. Oh, by the way, did I fail to mention, you know what they were doing? They were praying. Hey, folks, you know what? If we're going to usher in some more good old days, we're going to have to be a praying people as well. Hey, we're going to have to get back to this thing, the good old-fashioned praying and getting a hold of God for lost souls. Well, I'm telling you, that one mind, there's something to that. Go check Acts chapter 2 out. Something about this one mind thing. And you know what? I know just as sure as I'm standing here, the Lord God in heaven will say, man, boy, I'm telling you what, I'm just itching to Pentecost again. I don't know what to do. But you know what the problem is? Nobody wants to be of one heart. Nobody wants to be of one, nobody wants to pray no more. You say, oh, preacher, could it possibly be the good old days would come back? Yeah, if we'll get on our knees and pray. Yeah, if we'll get back to one heart, one soul, one mind. Look what else he said. He says, finally, be all of one mind. Oh, my goodness. Having compassion, one of another. Having compassion. You know what? According to Jude 22, when you practice compassion, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. You see, compassion is suffering with another. Compassion is action toward another. You see, it's one thing for me to say I've got compassion. It's another thing for me to show I've got compassion. You see, compassion is action, my friend. It's doing what you feel in your heart toward that person, and God moves in your heart. It's action. Can I just throw out something here before I move on? Why is it that some people misinterpret compassion for compromise? You know, you have a fallen brother that might have gone astray out of the will of God. And you reach out, you extend a hand out there to him and try to pull him back in. And some people think it's compromise. Oh, compromise convictions. Compromise. Hey, folks, last time I checked, I believe, now I don't think I'm mistaken. I believe I read this in the Bible. I believe at one time he reached down to an adulterous woman and said, woman, where are your accusers? They're all gone. He says, now I'm going to tell you something. Go and sin no more. You see, what I'm saying to you, he reached down to an adulterous woman. He reached down to a woman at a well. Hey, may I say to you, he reached out to an old thief on the cross that deserved to go to hell. But you know what he did? He had compassion on him. He said, all right, my friend, you said it, then today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, there's going to have to be one heart, one soul, one mind. There's going to have to be compassion one to another. Oh, look what else he says here. He says compassion one to another. Oh, then he says love as brethren. You ever wonder why we go around calling each other brother so-and-so? Now, you don't hear this much among the ladies because I guess they just feel funny about calling them sister so-and-so. But can I say there's a reason for that? We're brethren. We are in the same family. It's called the family of God. And the way that we got there was through that born-again experience through Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, back just a page to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. He said, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're to love the brethren. Brethren are saved people. Brethren don't always do right either. You see, the brethren may mistreat you, misuse you, or even misunderstand you, but you are commanded, according to the Word of God, to love them. You know, I found out growing up in a house full of boys, and we had two sisters, bless their heart. I need to pray for them more. That's probably the reason they're like what they are today, because they were the two. They were younger than the boys. But do you know my brothers didn't always treat me right? They misused me. They did things to me. But let me tell you something. When it came down, Brother Shane, to fighting time, we together, brother. It didn't matter what you did to me. Didn't matter that you bit me on the ear. Didn't matter whether you mashed my favorite toy. When it come down to getting each other's back, we had it. You know why? Love of the brethren. I know this probably isn't the right type of thing to say, but I just wonder if we've got that type of attitude, if we've got each other's back. I wonder if there's a brother or sister in Christ that may be facing a hard time or go through a difficult time or face a tragedy or adversity. I wonder how many of them's got their back. I wonder how many of us would go to them and say, listen, anything happens, call on me. I'm going to help you. Okay? I'm going to help you. You see, we ought to love the brethren for who they are and not for what they've done. We ought to love them for who they are, not for what they've done. Look what else he says here. Turn back there if you would. He said, be compassionate one to another. Love as brethren. He said, be pitiful. A lot of times we don't use that word pitiful that much, but pitiful is to be tender or to have a heart for people. It's to be understanding, not condemning. Pitiful is hating sin but loving sinners. You know, Jesus had that tenderness, that kindness, that love. But did you know, he says, look on, he says, be pitiful. Then he says, be courteous. Now, I want to tell you something. When I read this not too long ago, and as I was putting this message together, I thought, man, I need to research this word in the Bible. And Brother Ogden, when I got to researching the word, it's the only place it's used in the Bible. One place the word courteous is used, right there. That's it. And let me tell you what it means. It means that we're to be kind of what we talked about at the beginning. That word courteous means we're to be polite. We're to have good manners one to another. That means, young men, that when the ladies are walking through the door, you're to hold the door open for them. Hey, it means when it's polite, it means when you see someone that's struggling trying to carry something or trying to get something in, and maybe it's one of our senior saints and maybe it's raining and they're struggling, it means go out and help them. That's what polite means. Just part of the good old days. You see, courteous is looking for ways to be good to someone. Courtesy is looking, not having an attitude that people do stuff on purpose just to hurt us. Let me just throw this out. We're going to have to discard this paranoid personality. This everybody's out to get me mentality. Folks, everybody's not out to get you, but I am telling you there is one that's out to get you though. And I know who he is and you know who he is. That's the person that's going to try to get you. The people of God. Listen, if we spread around a little more courtesy, if we just look for opportunities to serve, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Look what else he says. Look at verse 10. He says, for he that will love life. We got too many people that hate their life. You know what causes that? Because they do something against the Lord. Or they do something they know is wrong and they kind of got out of whack with God, and maybe guilt has eat them up, maybe convictions eat them up, and they hate themselves. They hate their life. Hey, he says, you know what the good old days were made up of? People who loved life and loved being a Christian, knowing God's will for their life, knowing their place in the church, looking for ways to serve. not easily offended by the Word of God. When the Word of God is preached, we ought to just sit there, folks, with our mouth open and say, "Preacher, just fill it up." I mean, we ought to look like little squirrels with our cheeks full of the Word of God. He said, "Preacher, I don't know if I can take any more." Then chew up and swallow. There's more coming. Kind of like when I sit at the dinner table. Think I'm just going to eat one piece of steak just because my mouth's full? No, I'm going to chew it up, swallow, and go back for more. Love life. Well, let me give you one more. My mouth's full and so is yours. Look, if you would, all the way down in verse number 15. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That word sanctify just simply means to set apart for special use. He said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Three things we got to sanctify. Number one, you need to sanctify your home. Yeah, need to sanctify your home. I understand the concept. Not too long ago, I had I met some people out knocking doors, and they weren't of our faith. And they said, "Are you a pastor or a preacher?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "We've only been living here a few weeks, and we've been looking for a preacher, somebody to come in and bless our home." I said, "Well, you just found him." I said, "But before I bless a home, I always, you know, we need to read some scripture. We're going to do this right. We're going to do that." And I read some scripture, and I just read right down the plan of salvation. And I told him, I said, "Listen, if this home's going to be right, you got to be right. Led both of them to Christ." I said, "All right, now we can bless the home." Hey, they're the ones that asked for it, not me, right? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We got to sanctify our homes. Number two, we got to sanctify our bodies. Do you know my body? It don't look like much, but do you know it's the temple of the Holy Ghost? Do you know Jesus lives inside? You know what he deserves? He deserves a clean house. He deserves a clean dwelling place. Boy, we don't hear much about repentance anymore, but you know one of the things I read of times past about the good old days, about the revivals of the past? Brother, there was sincere, genuine repentance toward God. Repentance. Let me give you one more. We need to sanctify our home, sanctify our body, and may I say to you tonight, we need to sanctify our church. Folks, this is holy. This is hallowed ground. And I don't know about you, but every time I come into the church, I just feel different. I just feel different. You say, "Why do you feel different, preacher?" Well, it's probably because I've seen hundreds and thousands of people saved at these altars. I just feel different coming in here. I've seen hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people baptized in that baptism. I just feel different coming in here. But can I say to you, myself, just like many of you good people, have put a lot of sweat and tears into this church. You've helped put the pews in. You helped do things around the church. You've helped do various things to make the house of God what it is today. Hey, we need to sanctify the church. You want the good old days? The only reason the good old days won't return in our day of Christianity is not up to God. It's up to us, folks. There's going to have to be some things absent, and there's going to have to be some things present. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? How many can say, "Preacher, no question, I'm saved, been born again. No question about it." Slip your hand up way up high and say, "That's me. That's me. No question about it, preacher. I've been born again." Great, wonderful. You can put your hands down. Now, Father, you've seen the hands tonight. You know every person here. You see their heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's a person here that raised their hand, but they knew in their heart that they hadn't been born again, that tonight that they would settle that. Please, please, please move in their heart. Bless this invitation in a special way. Now, with heads bowed and eyes, because I wonder how many tonight say, "Preacher, I'm going to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. I'm going to be part of the solution of ushering in the good old days, and I'm going to do everything I can to have personal revival and see revival come again to the people of God. How many of you would say, preacher, I'm going to be part of the solution. I'm not going to be part of the problem. Slip your hand way up high. Slip it up, slip it up. You say, I'm one of those people. I want the good old days. I want to see that returned. All right, it's up to us, folks. It's going to be up to us. Now, Father, you've seen the hands. I then desire that those who raise their hand would flood these altars tonight and make that commitment and make that rededication to you tonight for the good old days. And we'll ask your blessings on this invitation in Christ's name. Would you stand with me, please? Brother Bob, would you begin to sing?